I stated last week, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, precede chapter 10. Not only precede chapter 10, but lay the foundation for chapter 10. But we review, look at the last verse of the ninth verse of the 11th chapter. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. The confounding of the language of the people of the earth, the division of the peoples of the earth into different races, families, different languages, different physical characteristics. Then he scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth. Having done that, then in verse 25 of the 10th chapter, we read that the earth was divided the day that Peleg was born. I have calculated the years involved and 110 years. After the flood, that the earth was divided. Now, chapter 10 gives us the division of the human race into three groups. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. You recall from the verses immediately above chapter 10, verse 25 of that ninth chapter, God through Noah pronounced a curse upon Canaan. And the curse was that he would be a servant unto the servants. He'd be a servant of servants. Not only would he be a servant to the descendants of Shem, not only would he be a servant to the descendants of Japheth, but he'd be a servant also to his own brethren, the descendants of Ham. Then verse 26 pronounces a blessing upon the Lord God of Shem. The blessing doesn't rest upon Shem, but upon his God, who is Jehovah. Jehovah, the Elohim of Shem. Canaan and his brethren, sons of Ham, were to become the servile nations. Shem was to become the nation through whom the spiritual blessings of God would flow to all mankind. But Canaan was to be his servant. Then in the 27th verse, enlargement to Japheth. Japheth was to be the one who traveled to the ends of the earth, settle, colonize the earth, and then civilization would follow in its wake. So when we come to the 10th chapter, we have the division according to the sons of Noah and their sons. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Gives first the sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tirus. Then he gives the sons of Gomer in verse 3. Verse 4, sons of Javan. Now, verse 5, he describes the thing that transpired. By these, the descendants of Japheth, were the isles, or the coast of the Gentiles, divided in their lands. Here's the division of the Gentiles, descendants of Japheth. Everyone after his tongue, after his family, in their nations. Now that's the division that God wrought. God divided the peoples of the earth into nations, races, families, according to their languages. Now the sons of Ham, four of them, of whom Canaan was the youngest, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Then he names the sons of Cush. When we come to the 8th verse, we're introduced to a character that typifies one who is yet to come: Nimrod. Cush begot Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh, the city of Rehoboth, Calah. I want us to look at Nimrod for just a few moments. He's called a mighty hunter, and today many people are prone or inclined to call any hunter of game a Nimrod. But Nimrod was a hunter of men. I don't know whether he would be likened unto the bounty hunter of the days of the West, but it was a hunter of men, and implication clear cut: hunting them, finding, kill them. Now, if you're familiar with the 13th chapter of the Revelation, you recall that we have two beasts that make their appearance. One coming out of the land, the other coming out of the sea. The one coming out of the sea is a great political power, symbolizing coming out of the Gentiles, out of the Gentile nations. The one coming out of the land is a great religious leader. Coming out of the land typifies he's of the children of Israel. Now, there's a great deal of confusion and chaos in the study of Revelation 13 because of the two beasts. We have the unholy trinity, Satan, the beast, the false prophet. We have the holy trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The majority of commentators and teachers with whom I've come in contact are so confused that they take the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth and make them to be one beast, a union of the two. But they're two different ones entirely. Nimrod here is a forerunner of the political power that shall arise. One interesting thing about Nimrod, this first type of the great political power that's coming to the fore in the last days, is that he is a grandson of Ham. He's a grandson of Ham. He belongs to the servile nations. He belongs to the slave group. And he is one of whom the Lord spoke in Proverbs when he said, "For three things, yea, for four, is the earth disquieted." And the first one he names is when a slave is made a ruler. And when this slave, Nimrod, becomes a mighty ruler, he's the one, Nimrod, here's the one back of the Tower of Babel. He's the one who caused God Almighty to come down, scatter the people abroad, confound their languages, and divide them up into different races and nations and families. He's the one that brought all of that on with his ambition to attain heights from which he was restricted. Seven things brought out about Nimrod that are of interest. The name Nimrod itself means rebel or the lawless one. The one who contends he's got the right to break the law. We find him in revolt against the Lord because it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, taking precedence over the Lord, relegating the Lord to the background. Four times, I think, the word mighty is used there in connection with him. Three times I see in the King James, verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Not mighty with the Lord, but mighty in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And there we have the third time the word mighty is used. Keeping that in mind, we remember the description of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that all might, all power, all authority is delivered into his hand. But here comes Nimrod, the mighty one, usurping the position, the power, and authority of God. He was a hunter of men. And Satan today himself is a hunter of men. And his minions and demons too are hunters of men. The great conflict, as I've called your attention again and again today, is between the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the false Messiah, Satan, as they strive for the souls of men. Men. The Lord seeks men. Seeks men. Satan seeks men. And Nimrod was a mighty hunter. We notice another thing about him in verse 10. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. First of all, the beginning of his kingdom. He's a king. He's a king. And next we read he's king of Babylon. And his headquarters are in Babylon. And Babylon all the way through typifies the stronghold, the great political power and the great religious power. If you're familiar with the fifth chapter of Zechariah, and if you're familiar with the 17th and 18th chapter of the Revelation, you have to have appreciation of the fact that in the closing days of this age, the great religious power of the world is going to be centered in Rome. The great cosmopolitan business center of the world is going to be Babylon rebuilt. And we read in the fifth chapter of Zechariah how that the day is coming when the great political religious power of Rome will be transferred to the great mercantile center of the world, Babylon. And then commercial and religious Babylon united will be destroyed. You read in the 17th chapter of Revelation the rise of the great religious power. You read in the 18th chapter the rise and culmination of the great merchandise center, commercial center of the world, and then their destruction. Babylon. We come to the book of Daniel, study the origin, course, development, consummation of the times of the Gentiles. We find that the times of the Gentiles center in the city of Babylon. And it had its beginning here with Nimrod. He's the one that caused the people to settle on the plains of Shinar. He's the one that prompted them to build the Tower of Babel that would reach up into the heavens. He's the one that was seeking to make a name for himself. And that was the seventh characteristic we have of him. The ambition which he had of his own and the desire to make a name for himself. And we have that in the 12th chapter of Isaiah, where we see Satan in revolt against the Lord. How that he would exalt himself and his throne above the throne of God. And he'd be known above God and beyond God. And take away from God the glory that belonged to him. Nimrod, Babylon, trace their origin to the 8th verse of that 10th chapter. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Now we read concerning them. The sons of Ham, that in verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. I call your attention once again, sublime fact which I brought out last week, and that is that in the beginning, as we read in verse 1 of the 11th chapter, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. The great undercurrent in world affairs today is to make a world of one language, one people, one speech. And the move is on for the amalgamation and the assimilation of the races so that they'll all be so mixed and each absorbed by the others. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear have to appreciate the fact that the thing back of this amalgamation and assimilation of the races, they say, if man was the same color, all men were the same color, and if they all spoke the same language, and if they all had the same religion, and all the same educational institution, financial setup, there'd be no war, there'd be no confusion, there'd be no trouble at all. But if you have eyes to see, study the Word of God, you can see in that whole thing a vain and a futile attempt to do away with the people of Israel. Now, to make it in words plain enough that you can understand, this modern integration movement that disrupts schools and churches and everything else is nothing but Satan's scheme to do away with the Jewish people. That's all it is. And when you stop to think of the number of Christians and preachers and educators and religious leaders that aid and abet this vain attempt, because it's vain, Israel is here and they're here to stay according to the Word of God. It's something. The whole earth was once one people, one speech, one everything. And God didn't like it. And God, or did you notice that? The ninth verse of the 11th chapter. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. The Lord. Now, for a New Testament expression of that, Acts 17. We get the Lord in on this one. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 17. Verse 8, we pick up the subject. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 26. Hath made of one blood. The Lord, God Almighty, hath made of one blood all of the different nations. I call again to your attention the error of so many people. They think the Lord has made one nation out of many bloods. He hasn't. He's made all these different nations out of one blood. And he has separated them for one purpose. And that one purpose is that they might know God and be saved. Now back to the 10th chapter. Verse 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Heber, from which comes the word Hebrew, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. And he names their children. We come to verse 25. And unto Heber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. In his days was the earth divided. For those of you who were not here last week and possibly the week before, I mention the fact that the National Geographic of January of this year, 1973, has rather extended discussion with maps, setting forth the premise that originally the earth was one piece. The earth was one piece. There came a time when it broke up into continents and they drifted apart. That's National Geographic, January of this year. And they have never won the Pulitzer Prize for conformity to Scripture. But the Word of God here tells us in Genesis 1, we read that the waters was in one place, or the waters were in one place, and the land in one place. Here we read of all the people being scattered abroad over the face of the earth, the sons of Japheth in the northern section, sons of Shem in the central section, and the sons of Japheth. Sons of Japheth across the northern section, Sons of Ham across the southern section, and sons of Shem across the central section. And then the earth was divided. I don't want to bore anybody, and it's not for a display of any knowledge, because I am not a Hebrew student. The only Hebrew I took was that which I had to take, and I did as well in it as I had to pass. That's all. I didn't do like some of the students, though. Some of them, when they finished their Hebrew course, they take all of their Hebrew books and tie them up in a beautiful package and wrap it with a ribbon and bold things like that, and go out the middle of the bridge across the Ohio River there at Louisville, and with appropriate ceremony and everything, then they deposit the books in the river. I didn't do that. I left them for somebody else that might want them. But I have access to books where I can pick up things, and when we come to this word Peleg, one of them was named Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And the Hebrew brings out very clearly that the earth was divided by waterways. Now, in case there might be some here who were not here last week or possibly before last, we have two words for divided. in the last verse of that 10th chapter, the last verse and the latter part of that last verse, by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. The nations were divided in that God put the sons of Japheth in the north, the sons of Shem in the central section, and the sons of Ham in the southern section. They were divided according to families. But the earth was cut open and divided by waterways. And the word for divided in the 25th verse is a different word entirely to the word divided in the 32nd verse. The earth was divided by, some old translations have, by canals, some by rivers, and then others just by waterways, oceans, and seas. The earth is divided. And the National Geographic had maps, which their studies call them by the various oceans. And the Word of God says that right here. And there have been men of God that from the time this was written until today have contended that the earth was once one piece of land and then was divided into the various and sundry continents and islands of the sea. Now, I want you to get a picture of this thing, and then you can get a second reason why Satan wants one people, one language, one race, one church, one educational, one financial, one political system. Why Satan wants that. Now, let's remember in verse chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And God didn't like it. So he confounded their languages and scattered them abroad over the face of the earth and then divided the earth. Now, back again to Acts 17. And we'll pick up a second reason. Acts 17, verse 26. Where we read that the Lord hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. What was the measuring stick by which he determined the time of their appearance and the boundaries of their habitation? What was that measuring stick? Deuteronomy 32:8. The number of the children of Israel. When he divided the nations under their inheritance, he did it according to the number of the children of Israel. All right. Now, why did he divide? Why did he confound their language? Why did he scatter them abroad over the face of the earth? Why did he separate them according to races and languages and peoples? Why did he divide the earth up into continents and separate all of them? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. The purpose God Almighty had in doing that was in order to facilitate the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the reason God did it. Now, if God divided the peoples of the earth into different races and languages and families with their different characteristics and scattered them abroad over the face of the earth and then divided the earth up into these different continents and islands, and if he did all of that in order to make it easier to evangelize the world, who is the person who would want to frustrate that plan and purpose of God? Satan. And so, not only is this modern move for one world, one speech, one tongue, one language, one church, one government, one metric system, or measuring system, one financial system, all of that. Not only is that to absorb the Jew so that he loses his identity, but it is to hinder the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what it is. Now, verse 32, we have this, or 31 and 32, we have the sum total of the 10th chapter, Genesis 10, 31 and 32. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth, the whole earth, after the flood. That 10th chapter is very important in the study of the origin of nations. This not in Encyclopedia Britannica, not in the world, but not in any encyclopedia, just not in any history, nowhere in the world, but the Word of God, will you find this genealogical table showing the origin, dispersal of the nations of the world. This is it. It's documented and it's authentic. Now, let's turn to the 11th chapter. Verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. This is chapter 11, verse 10. Shem was 100 years old. He goes on down the line. In verse 18, you come to Peleg, lived 30 years. In 17, Eber lived after he got Peleg 430 years, and they got sons and daughters. Take the time to work through that, and you'll be able to pinpoint the time when the Tower of Babel was built and when the earth was divided. Now turn the page to verse 31. Here we come to the great change that takes place. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, Terah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees going to the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. The days of Terah were 205, and Terah died in Haran. Now, you pick that up in the 27th verse with the generations of Terah. You notice the relationship coming out of this between Abraham and Lot. And so here with the call in chapter 12 coming to Abraham, you pick up the genealogical table. 27. These are the generations of Terah, the father of Abraham. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. Now Haran and Abram were brothers, and Lot, son of Haran, making him Abram's nephew. Haran died before his father in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Ishbak. Sarah was born barren. She had no child. Now that gives the genealogical table and the beginning and the origin of that. Now I want to read and look just briefly at the first three verses of chapter 12, and then with that I'll close. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, that takes us back to the closing verses of the 11th chapter, specifically 31 and 32. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The call of Abraham. The setting aside of Abram to be the head of a new line of people through whom God is going to bless the whole world. Very, very important verses of Scripture. 1, 2, and 3. You do well to study each of those. You do well to memorize. God's calling Abraham away from his country and away from his people. All of Abraham's folks and the Scripture itself intimates that Abraham himself, back to the other side of the flood or back to the other side over the earth of the Chaldees, all of them worshiped idols. And they carried that with them. And the worship of idols continued on down through the children of Abram. We'll come to that a little later on. So God tells him to get up and get away from his people. Get away from his people. Get away from these idol worshipers. And we'll move you out. Now, God has given a commandment. Notice. Out of thy country and from thy kindred. But he still took some of his folks along with him. He took his father. And his father caused him to delay his journey 15 years. He took his nephew Lot. And Lot became a thorn in his flesh for all the days of his life. One thing we learn in the Word of God as we come through here is that partial obedience in many instances is worse than total disobedience. He didn't tell him where he was going. You go and I'll show you where I want you to go. You go. The just shall live by faith. But it has the promise, I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee. I'll make thy name great. But you, in turn, are to be a blessing. The verse that means much to nearly all of this group, the third verse, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. It's an acknowledged fact. Documented on every hand that one way of blessing is to be a blessing to Israel. You remember another way to be blessed to the Lord? To see some of the Lord's promised blessings? Read the book of Revelation.
read the book. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. What's another way? Third way. Give to the poor. Well, three ways set forth the Word of God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Read the book of Revelation, or hear it read. And give to the poor. Father, bless this meditation once again. We ask God's blessings upon those for whom we have asked special prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. And minister to each one of these. And we name the three ministers. We ask in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.